At times when you have a particular sheep that, I don't know if this is true, this is a story that I've often heard, it's been preached many times, it must be true, right? But sheep that will sometimes go astray constantly, a shepherd might come along and even break their leg and carry it around back in the olden times, carry it around on his shoulders until that little lamb heals up, and by the time he heals up, he's learned to follow the shepherd and he won't wander off anymore. You know, this is a powerful story, but the truth is, I don't want my legs broken. If indeed we are sheep here this morning, I don't want my legs broken. I want to be able to walk around by myself. I like to think that we sheep aren't as stubborn and helpless as we're made out to be sometimes. But you know what? Maybe we are a little bit. And maybe the truth is, I've seen too many. As my kids were growing up, they loved to watch episodes of Shaun the Sheep. Anybody ever seen Shaun the Sheep, the little claymation cartoon? Maybe I've seen too many episodes of that, and I've seen these claymation sheep accomplish amazing things when they're following. When they're following. You see, here's the thing. Sheep are natural followers, but they need to follow the right leader. Sheep need a good shepherd to follow. Now, when we look at John chapter 10, I'll read it here in just a moment, but I want you to realize when we read this passage that Jesus is more concerned about the shepherd than he is the sheep. We could talk about all the negative qualities of sheep this morning, and we could talk about how dumb and stubborn and all of that stuff, but Jesus, Scripture, is more concerned about the shepherd than it is the sheep here this morning. He's concerned about the quality of the shepherd more than the quality of the sheep. Because even if we as sheep are dependent and weak and prone to wander, if we follow the good shepherd, we're fine. We're good. That's when we're going the right direction. That's when we're doing the right things. So keep that in mind now as we jump into really the middle of this talk of the good shepherd, into verse 11 and following. We'll start at verse 11. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Let's pray. Fathers, we open your word this morning more than anything else in our lives, more than the next breath that we take. Father, we need a word from you. We need to hear from you, from your word this morning. And we need to not only hear it, but let it sink into the depths of our hearts and encourage us and transform us to be more committed followers of Jesus. And so that's our prayer this morning. Transform us now by your word. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In this passage, it's very clear Jesus refers to himself. He considers himself to be the good shepherd of his people. And what I noticed right away in thinking about Jesus as this shepherd is he doesn't go around bashing the sheep. He doesn't go around talking about how dumb the sheep are and making fun of them. He simply calls the sheep to follow the right shepherd. There are all kinds of shepherds in Israel at this time, and of course he's using that metaphorically, all kinds of religious leaders, people who want to be followed, people who want the flock to come after them, and Jesus said, be sure you're following the right shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He is the one that we should be following. So this morning I want us to see three characteristics of a shepherd worth following, and there's only one. A shepherd worth following. Notice first, The good shepherd cares for the sheep. That's the first characteristic. The good shepherd cares for the sheep. In verses 12 and 13, we read it just a moment ago, it states clearly that there is a very real, distinct, clear difference between a hired hand and the good shepherd. You see, the shepherd has a relational, deeper investment with the sheep. The hired hand, he really doesn't care a whole lot about the sheep. He doesn't have a whole lot invested in the sheep. The scripture tells us if a wolf comes along, the hired hand leaves the sheep and he flees. He's not going to risk his life on behalf of some dumb old sheep out in the pasture. So, what Jesus is trying to say to us about, or we should ask, I should say, what is Jesus trying to say to us about his relationship as the good shepherd and the church? What is that relationship? There are two things that I note. The first is this: the church belongs to Jesus, not to some hired hand, not to some other shepherd out there. The church belongs to Jesus. You can always tell the hired hand because the hired hand is always more committed to his own life, always more committed to himself than to the sheep. So perhaps it's no coincidence here that Jesus seems to be calling out the religious leaders of his day who more often than not cared about their own paycheck, their own comfort, and being taken care of themselves rather than taking care of the people of God, rather than taking care of the sheep. But here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, I'm not like that. I'm not like these hired hands. I'm not like these other leaders. He isn't a reluctant shepherd. You see, Jesus did not come hesitantly to be our shepherd and to be the one who would lay down his life for the sheep. It was not an accident. It was not reluctant. He was not hesitant. The text states clearly, Jesus owns the sheep. We're his very own. We're not hired duty. We're not some people that Jesus was given. We're his very own. Church, we belong to Jesus. And make no mistake, there is intimacy in that relationship. You know, I come from a very large family. I know some of you do as well. But I've got more aunts and uncles and first cousins than I could list right now. I would invariably miss several of them. Couldn't even come up with them. We don't see each other a whole lot. As a matter of fact, decades can go by without me or my family really seeing others in my family, other aunts and uncles or whoever. But you know what? When we come together, when we do have those rare moments where we come together as family, there's always fun. There's always joy. We have a good time, and there's even a little bit of a family bond that takes place. We're Spurdudos. There's a family bond that happens when we gather together. But you know what? Most of my life does not involve these aunts and uncles or cousins. They live so far away. I see them so infrequently. They really don't have a significant role in my life. In church, what I want to say is simply this. Jesus refuses to be that aunt or that uncle who comes into our life on occasion. You see, he refuses to be someone that we see occasionally or we hear from occasionally and have this very casual, occasional relationship with. You see, Scripture says we belong to Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, we're told, you were bought with a price. You're not your own. You were bought with a price, by the blood of Jesus. And so it's because we belong to Jesus that the church belongs to Jesus that, secondly, the church is safe with Jesus. It's because we belong to him. It's because we were bought with a price. We're his very own. We're safe with Jesus. You see, Jesus doesn't run when the wolves come after you. When it seems like the world's crashing all around you, Jesus doesn't run and flee and say, this is too big for me to handle. You see, Jesus won't throw his hands up and walk away when your life seems to be too complicated. There are times in our lives when it seems like we don't know what to do. We don't know what the proper response is. We don't know how to take the next step or the next breath, let alone make it to the next week. And the hired hand would run. And other shepherds in our lives might throw up their hands and say, I don't know what else to tell you. I don't know how else to comfort you. I don't know what you need from me. Jesus doesn't say that. Here's what he says. He says, I will never leave nor forsake you. Christian, here's what you need to know this morning. The safest place to be is in relationship with Jesus, living inside the will of Jesus for your life. It doesn't mean it's all Skittles and rainbows at that point. It means that is the safest place for you to be, with Jesus, an intimate relationship with Jesus. So let me ask, why do we have such confidence in Jesus? Why would a Christian, why would a follower have such confidence in Jesus and feel safe with him? It's because he's our good shepherd. And I'm convinced that sometimes we misunderstand what it means that Jesus is our good shepherd. You see, the usual image that we have in our mind of Jesus, and if you were to like Google paintings or pictures of Jesus as a shepherd, you're going to see some sentimental image of Jesus who's carrying around this cuddly sheep, and he's, you know, petting the sheep. Probably not the picture he's not petting, but you know what I mean, right? He's just cuddling that little lamb, and it seems like everything is just perfect in the world. And you got this sentimental, cute little image. And I want to call us this morning to forget about thoughts of this feeble shepherd stumbling across the field after the sheep. That's not what Jesus meant when he said, he is our shepherd. Instead, this morning, I want us to have a different image. Have the image of, take for example, King David. You remember King David back in the Old Testament? We see that he was a shepherd. But he wasn't just this meek and mild, you know, cuddle all the lambs kind of shepherd. He was a strong, tough warrior of a shepherd. And do you remember that particular account where little old shepherd David, he goes kind of, I guess, out of the field, and he goes to find his brothers who are on the front lines of the army of Israel, and they're being taunted by some mammoth of a man across the valley named Goliath, and they're shaking in their boots. Do you remember what happened when David approached the troops? He finds out what's going on, and this little shepherd says, not on my watch, not while I'm here. And as a matter of fact, after King Saul told him, you can't do this, you're just whatever, a little shepherd boy, you can't do this, David responded to him like this. He said, look, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Now, let me ask you, when you think about Jesus, who is the son of David, should you be thinking about some warm and effeminate shepherd cuddling the sheep? Or should we be thinking about some warrior, strong, I'll grab a lion by the beard and destroy the beast kind of shepherd? Let me ask you a better question. Which one do you want to follow? Which kind of shepherd would you prefer to follow? One who could take your problems and grab them by the beard and destroy them? And when life crashes in around you and the world would seek to destroy you, devour you like a lion or a bear, this shepherd says, not on my watch, not my sheep. Which shepherd would you prefer to follow? You see, Jesus is not about sentiment. He's about keeping us and protecting us and guiding us through all that life has to offer. The good shepherd cares for the sheep, but there's more. Notice secondly, the good shepherd knows the sheep. He knows the sheep. He knows them perfectly well. And I suppose this whole bit about Jesus caring for the church, caring for the sheep, it's all encouraging. if you're sure that Jesus actually knows you and recognizes you as one of his sheep. You see, there are too many people who wander through this life and they're not really sure if they belong to Jesus. They're not really sure if they'll finally be recognized by Jesus and be welcomed by him in eternity, or if they might get to that point and Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because apparently, that will happen. Well, you need to know two things then this morning about the relationship between Jesus and the church. You need to know two things that will help you understand who we are as the people of God, as the sheep of Jesus. The first is this. Jesus knows the church. You need to have confidence in Jesus. Jesus knows the church like the Father knows Jesus. That kind of a relationship. In verse 14, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own." Nobody sneaking into the sheepfold. Nobody sneaking out. Nobody doing what they're not supposed to do. "I know my own." Begs the question, though, just how well does Jesus know his own? Just how well does he know us as the church? And I submit verse 15 as evidence here. It says, "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." That's how well he knows us. Do you have any doubt how well Jesus and the Father know each other? Has there ever been a more intimate relationship in this universe? And Jesus says, "Just as I know the Father, and the Father knows me," just like that relationship, "I know you. I know the sheep. I know my own. I know who belongs to me. There is no doubt in my mind." And so, church, if you're one of the sheep today, if you're one of Jesus' sheep, you've repented of sin, you've been following the shepherd, be sure of this. Jesus knows you intimately. Knows you more than you know yourself. Back in John chapter 6, a few chapters before this, in verse 37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." There is no doubt in the mind of Jesus that his sheep remain his sheep until the end. There is no confusion about who is and who is not a sheep. And you know, here's the amazing thing. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter if your family that you grew up in loved Jesus and they took you to church every Sunday and you just grew up in that tradition, or if your family worshiped some other idol of this world and they gave themselves to that instead of worshiping Jesus. That just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your family relationship is. In verse 16, Jesus said, "I have sheep that are not of this fold." Unexpected sheep. Not to Jesus, but to us sometimes. Sometimes we look at people around us and think, "Nah, they're not one of the sheep. They can't be. They're not like us. They don't look like us." Now, in the context, Jesus is undoubtedly speaking of the sheep in general as the Jewish people. But he said, "I've got sheep that are not of this fold." Meaning there are some Gentiles out there as well. That's everybody else that's not a Jew. And what that means for us is, well, it means good news. It means there are sheep of every place in this world. There are sheep that Jesus has. We're reminded that Jesus is calling sheep from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Background isn't relevant. Your family history isn't relevant. Your past worship of idols is irrelevant. Your past denial of Jesus is irrelevant when the shepherd calls. He knows us already, and they will respond and they will follow him. Scripture tells us, "All the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Church, Jesus knows his sheep. He knows who belongs to him. But he goes further. And secondly, he says, the church knows Jesus, and they listen to his voice. The church knows Jesus and listens to his voice. Look back at verse 14. When Jesus said, "I know my own," he goes on to say, on the flip side, "and my own know me." No doubt about it. I know my own, and my own know me. Now, down in verse 16, then, a couple verses later, Jesus says, or it tells us that Jesus' sheep will listen to his voice. They know him. They know him and they listen and they follow. So there should be no secret about who belongs to Jesus and who doesn't. Because those who belong to Jesus are the ones who are obediently following Jesus. You know, back in the 1980s, during the Palestinian uprising there in the Middle East around Israel, there was a particular incident that Gary Berge talks about. I was reading it this past week, and he talked about this incident where the Israeli army came into this particular Palestinian village near Bethlehem. And these Palestinian people there near Bethlehem, they were protesting in some way. They were refusing to pay their taxes. Like, we're not going to pay taxes to people who are treating us this way. So Israel sent in some troops, and as these troops went in, they decided they were going to punish this little village. They were going to punish them for not paying their taxes. And so what did they do? They gathered up all the animals of the village. All the sheep, all the goats, all the, I don't know, whatever kind of animals they had. And they mixed them all up and put them in one pen and they guarded them. He said, see how y'all get along without your animals, which obviously they couldn't. Well, this is a desperate situation. A little bit later, a woman approached the particular officer in charge and begged for the release of her flock. She told the story about how her husband had passed away and she had no other means of taking care of herself apart from this flock of sheep that belonged to her. And the officer just kind of chuckled at her, looked back there and said, you can't tell which ones are yours. They're all mixed up. It's impossible to tell which ones belong to you. So she looked at the officer and she asked if she could separate hers out, could she take them? And of course, the officer, believing there was no way, said, sure, you can take him. He agreed. And so then all of a sudden, the woman's son began playing a reed flute. And as he began playing this reed flute, out of all these animals in that pen, some of the sheep heads began popping up above the rest. And the longer he played, they began moving out from the rest of the flock. And the woman and the son began their march back home. And all 25 sheep that belonged to them followed them all the way home. You see, the sheep recognize the shepherd when he calls. They recognize the shepherd when he calls, and they respond in obedience. Church, how do you know if you're a sheep today? How do you know if you're one of the sheep? Understand, Jesus knows you. His Spirit is working in you. How else do you know if you're a sheep? You joyfully follow the shepherd in obedience. It's what the sheep do. You see, the good shepherd, he cares for the sheep. The good shepherd, he knows the sheep. Notice with me, finally, the good shepherd dies for the sheep. The good shepherd dies for the sheep. You see, his care and his knowledge of the sheep leads him to die on behalf of the sheep. You know, this Tuesday, as we've already mentioned a couple times, October 31st, it's not merely Halloween. It is the 500th anniversary of the spark of the Protestant Reformation when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the Castle Church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And it really began a revolution of sorts because it began moving the church back to its historical roots, to its biblical roots. That insisted, that declared that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. Know that. Know that this is the heart of the Reformation. And so in light of this tenet of the Reformation, I want us to notice two glorious truths about Jesus' death as we consider the Good Shepherd who died for us. The first is this: Jesus laid down his life. It was not taken. Make no mistake, Jesus laid down his life. It was not taken. Look at verse 17 again there in chapter 10. I'm going to start. I'm just going to read verse 17 and 18. It says this: for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. You see, Jesus is certain here. Nobody takes my life. I gladly lay it down for the sheep. You see, Jesus is not a victim of the plans of man. And if you have any doubt if Jesus had a victim mentality, or if Jesus was actually a victim of the Romans, or if he was a victim of the Jews who gave him up to death, read Acts 2:23. Here's what it says. It assures us, this Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. This Jesus was not a victim. You see, this Jesus was part of God's plan. His death, his resurrection, all part of God's plan. And so no part of his death and resurrection took place outside of his plan. You know, if a shepherd should give his life, if he should die protecting the sheep, that would be an awful tragedy, wouldn't it? That would be a sad, unfortunate tragedy. But church, know this. Jesus' death was not an unfortunate tragedy. It was a matter of obedience. It was a matter of following the will of his Father. It says Jesus laid down his life of his own volition, and he took up his life in resurrection to claim victory. But let's ask one final question. Why? But why? He laid down his life. It was not taken. Notice, secondly, Jesus laid down his life to give us life. He laid down his life to give us life. I want to be clear here for just a moment. Jesus didn't die to be our great moral example to show us how to be better people in this life. He didn't die to be our moral example. Jesus didn't die merely to display love and show us how we're supposed to love one another. These things are good, but it's not why Jesus died. It's not why he gave his life. Jesus died to give life to the sheep, because the sheep are in deadly danger. The sheep are in deadly danger. Satan desires to devour each one of us. And before we're in Christ, we're all enslaved to sin, given over to it, and it's seeking to destroy us from the inside out. And so Jesus laid down his life for the church. Do you know why? Because Satan and sin, they cannot destroy Jesus. They cannot defeat Jesus. When we stand in him, they cannot defeat us either. Here's why Jesus did it. Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. He loved the church. He wasn't reluctant. He wasn't hesitant. He loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. You see, trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus alone, that is what brings salvation. And that this glorious truth, it's an exclusive claim. Let's make no mistake here. It's one of those claims that there are people around us who will say, you guys are wrong. You can't be right. You can't really insist that the death of Jesus is the only way of salvation. And yet Scripture says that's exactly right. You see, it's an exclusive claim, and it can be a dangerous conviction to hold, even though it's true. You know, back in 1554, there was a woman by the name of Lady Jane Grey who became Queen of England. And she became Queen of England at age 17, quite young. She became queen after the death of her cousin, King Edward VI. He had kind of finagled some living will documents, you know, so that she would become queen, even though she probably wasn't next in line to become queen. But this all happened in the heart of the Protestant Reformation. Just a few decades later, when things are really ramping up and there's this huge divide between the Roman Catholics and between the Protestants. And so you've got this kind of underlying the whole thing here. Now, understand that Lady Jane was a devout Protestant. And her adversary, Princess Mary, we usually know her as Bloody Mary for good reason. She was a, let's say, dedicated Roman Catholic. And she hated Protestants. And she hated Lady Jane Grey, and not merely because she was a Protestant, but that was certainly part of it. So Lady Jane Grey, she was queen. She had a long, glorious reign of 9 days. 17 years old, she was Queen of England for 9 days until she was beheaded at the order of Mary. Now, let's be clear. She was beheaded because she was a threat to Mary getting to the throne. But also understand this. She was beheaded because of her belief in salvation by grace through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus alone. This was part of the deal. This is what made her so despicable here. But listen, in her final speech, as she stood condemned before her people, and she was able to speak a last few words to the people, here's what she said. She said, "I pray you all, good Christian people, to bear me witness that I die a true Christian woman, and that I do look to be saved by, listen, no other mean, but only by the mercy of God in the blood of His only Son, Jesus Christ." You know what? To Lady Jane Grey, the Reformation mattered. To Lady Jane Grey, works were irrelevant to salvation except as a result of salvation. To Lady Jane Grey, she knew it was the blood of Christ alone that could save. She understood the death and resurrection of Jesus alone saves. He is our good shepherd. He is the one who lays down His life for the sheep. Friends, I hope you see something special about Jesus this morning as we consider this passage. I hope you see that He is a good shepherd, a shepherd worth following. I hope you understand that He knows you and He cares for you like no one else. No one has ever loved you the way Jesus loves you. And I hope you also know that He alone laid down His life for you, to give life to those who will faithfully follow and trust Him. I want to ask you this morning, are you trusting in Jesus today? It'll be evident in the way you follow. It'll be evident in the way you worship. It really isn't a secret. It really isn't so confusing. It breaks my heart to sometimes hear families, and I don't say this to be critical or judgmental, but families sometimes want to point back decades into the past and say, "I saw the tears run down their face when they walked that aisle or stepped into the baptismal waters, but they have nothing to do with Jesus today." Church, sheep follow the shepherd. They follow the good shepherd, and it's evident in their obedience. It's evident in their worship. And if you're not following Jesus today, if you haven't entrusted your life to the good shepherd today, I want to plead with you. Will you confess your sin and turn from it and trust in Jesus alone for salvation? If this is you today, we're going to have a song of invitation here in just a moment. And I want to invite you to come. Let me pray with you. Let me share with you how you can leave here today as one whom Jesus knows and cares for, and one to whom the blood of Jesus in His death is applied for the forgiveness of sins. That can be each one of us today. That can be any one of us today if we'll turn from our sin and trust Him alone for salvation. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I am so grateful that you sent Jesus on our behalf. And Father, as we think about what it means to follow someone like Jesus, Father, we realize that He is good, that He is loving toward us, and Father, that He paid the ultimate price, giving His life on our behalf. I could think of no other motivation needed to follow after Jesus all the days of my life. And I pray that that would be the same for each of my friends. Father, I pray this morning that you would convict our hearts about any straying, wandering that we might be doing as the sheep of Jesus. Call us back to the fold. Call us back to the shepherd. Lift our eyes to gaze on Him once more. And Father, I pray for others who are not in the fold of Jesus yet, who have not committed their lives to Jesus yet. Father, would you convict them and show them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that if we're going to come to you, we're going to come through Jesus. But Father, that's not a way of excluding, that's a way of including. And Father, help us to realize that the invitation is open to all. And I pray that you would work in our hearts here this morning now as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.